second verse again.
You good to be in church together. Amen. Amen. To worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And got several prayer requests that we want to bring before the Lord this morning. Before we do, got a couple announcements and some testimonies that we want to share. Lord willing, we will not be having an evening service tonight, so keep that in mind. No evening service tonight. We will be having a services next weekend, Sunday morning at our regular time, but Sunday evening of next week, December the 31st, we'll be starting at 9 o'clock instead of 6:30 because of the watch night service that we'll be having. And so that'll start at 9 o'clock and run through till around midnight, so I want to keep that in prayer. Also wanted to announce we've got the gentleman that gives Brother Paul Layton bread, he gave us a bunch. And so we've got about five tables full downstairs. So after service, if you want to get some, there's bread and donuts and things like that. I know Brother Trevor said he doesn't come for the donuts, but you watch him after service and see if he doesn't get a box. Watch him real close. And We appreciate the gentleman doing that for us, and I know it's been a blessing financially to a lot of us, and so we appreciate that. And also have several testimonies that we want to just mention to you. Brother Lauren, most of you know that he's been in the hospital for quite some time. They've had to do multiple surgeries on his knee, and they just did one last week because the knee wasn't healing back together correctly. But they, the doctors have determined that his knee is healing better, and that it's healed enough for him to leave the hospital and go back to rehab. So praise the Lord for that, and we'll just be expecting continued good reports from that. And then Sister Debbie Pierce, her cousin that we've been praying for a while, he had lost his vision due to some things that had happened on his job. And Brother Lee had actually come up Wednesday night, not this Wednesday night, but a week ago Wednesday. We just had a wonderful outpouring of the presence of the Lord here. And Brother Lee had come up and stood for her cousin and just had him on his heart and a couple of other people. And we anointed Brother Lee in his place and prayed for him. And Sister Debbie gave me the testimony, said that since then his eyesight has steadily improved, and that as of a few days ago, he was able to drive. So praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We serve a God that hears and answers prayer. And he went from just almost complete darkness. He could see shapes and things if they were extremely close to him, but couldn't determine what they were, couldn't see anything in the distance, and went from that to being able to see normally again. What a wonderful God that we serve. Whatever you have need of this morning, that same God, he's not a respecter of persons. He's able to do something for you. Amen. We've got quite a few prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Want to remember Brother Levi and Sister Rachel and Henry. They're traveling to Pennsylvania for the holidays, so want to keep them in prayer. And the Prakash family, they'll be traveling to Florida for Christmas, so want to remember them in prayer. I believe they're here this morning, but I think they're traveling after today to go to Florida for a vacation, so want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. And want to remember Sister Leah Leek in prayer this morning. She went to the hospital with some complications, so I want to remember her and the baby in prayer. And then also want to pray for Hope and her two daughters in prayer as well. And then we've got, let's see, Sister Sargent says, please pray for several serious prayer requests. Also, Brother Layton's nephew is having lung problems, so I want to remember that in prayer. I want to continue to remember my Aunt Wanda in prayer, and then also want to remember Brother Morrison in prayer. He's got several physical needs. Peyton Bryant, want to continue to remember her in prayer. Some of her numbers are elevated, and they said if they don't get those stabilized, she'll have to do weekly treatments instead of every other week for the enzyme treatments. Brother Yarbrough, his son had surgery on his eye yesterday, and want to just remember him in prayer for a complete recovery in regards to that. And want to continue to remember Brother Boaz Kotha, the brother that runs the orphanage that we've been helping in India. He's been having severe kidney pain, so I want to remember him in prayer. And then Brother Jeffrey from Ghana. Some of you may remember him. Brother Trevor had brought him to the church a few times with him a few months ago. And he's a missionary brother over there that starts up a lot of churches in different areas. He's the brother that we sent the money to put the roof on the church that he was helping to build just recently that we showed you the pictures of. He requested prayer for him and his family. They're traveling to Nigeria for his mother's funeral. So I want to remember them for traveling mercies and safety, and also just during this time of loss. And then Brother Jason Watkins, he requested continued prayer for his dad, Brother Eddie. The doctors say he has multiple bacterial infections in his lungs, and this specific type of bacteria is very hard to kill. And so they have him on a ventilator and are suggesting a tracheotomy, so it's very serious. I want to remember him in prayer this morning. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Sam, good to have you in the service with us. Would you come and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? I know there's many requests this morning, but we serve a God that hears and answers and knows about each one even before we made mention of them. Amen. God bless you this morning.
Let's bow our heads. Amen. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what an honor and a privilege it is, oh God, to just gather in your name, Lord, and be gathered in your presence this morning, Father. Thank you so much, dear God, and Lord God, as we just gathered, Lord, to remember, Father God, Lord, what you've done for us. Father, you have given us, Lord, the greatest gift you could ever give us, Lord. You have restored us back, dear God. You put on mortal flesh, dear God, because as God, you could not die, dear God, and you could not restore us and bring us back to
to where we were from before the foundation of the world, dear God, but you put on that robe of flesh that you may give your life, dear God. And we thank you, Father, for our heart to receive, Lord, this gift that you've given us, Lord, and the revelation, Lord, that you are no longer in a manger, dear God, but you are in the hearts of your people, dear God. By the restoration, dear God, of this word that you brought, Lord, in this last day, dear God. Oh, Father, what a revelation it takes, Lord, to see where you truly are today, dear God. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much, Father, for all that you've done for us, dear Lord. We pray, dear God, and we just bring, Lord, these needs, Lord, that was read over this pulpit, Lord. There's so many needs amongst us, Lord, and those that were spoken, dear God, those that are unspoken, dear Lord, those that lie beneath that hand that was raised, Father God, Lord, you know each and every need. And Father, we know that you answer prayer yet today, dear God, and we just pray, Lord, that you just impart, Lord, a special touch, dear God, to those who need that special portion this morning, Father God, Lord, and those who need healing in their bodies, Lord, and healing of the minds, oh God, Lord, and hearts, dear God. And you know all needs, Father, and we know that you meet them needs, Father God, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And Father, we just approach you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Lord. And we know that nothing, no illness, no sickness, nothing can withstand that name, dear God. And dear Lord God, we just stand on that name, Lord, and we just approach you, Lord, and just believe for complete and total deliverance, Lord. Those who need a touch, and we just mention them to you, Lord. Lord, you know each one, dear God, so many, Lord, I couldn't recollect each one, dear God, but you know, Father, and you know each and every heart, and you know each and every need that would be asked, Lord, and you know what we have need of, even though we currently don't, dear God, you know what lies ahead, Father. We just pray over the service, dear God. May your will be done, Father, Lord, and just be with us, dear God, Lord, and just come down with the mighty outpouring, dear God, and we just look to you, Father God, and we just thank you, Lord, for the finished work of Calvary, Lord, and we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Good morning, church, and I'd like to wish each and every one of you a Merry Christmas. And as the saying goes, and I firmly believe, Jesus Christ is the reason for the season, so let's keep him in it. We love him and for all that he's done for us. We're going to finish up the 22nd chapter of Psalm this morning. We'll start with the 17th verse and read through the rest of it. I may tell all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me.
Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog.
Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns.
I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and this is the congregation that I praise thee.
Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, and all ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. My praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him.
The needy shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Their hearts shall live forever.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down into the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul.
The seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation.
They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he has done this. God bless you. Please be seated.
At this time, Sister Stephanie's Sunday School class has a song for us.
You step down from heaven.
Amen. Sure appreciate that. The kids and the teachers have put a lot of work into this, so sure appreciate this. This is a real treat. At this time, Sister Rebecca's class has a song as well.
You appreciate those specials this morning. Amen. Amen. I believe at this time we got a baby dedication. So if they'd bring the baby at this time, let's sing it.
Oh, bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Oh, bring them in. Bring.
Talk about a wrapped little gift here this morning. Look at that. Dwayne Andrew Weber. Amen. They bring him to give him back to the Lord this morning. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I hold little Dwayne in my arms, Lord, I just ask that you touch him, Father. Be with him all the days of his life, Father. These parents, they give him back to give him into your capable hands, Lord, just to dedicate him to the one that gave him, Father. And Lord, I just ask that you'd be with him all the days of his life, Father. May you watch over him, protect him, give him good health, Father, and keep him safe. Protect him from the ways of the enemy. Just place a hedge around him, Father, and may you use him to be a blessing to others, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Well, as most of you know, Last week we took up an offering for India for the orphanage there. Brother Boaz Kotha, that's been we've been working with him to try to help build them another facility there for the boys. They've got a girls' home, but they're building also a boys' home there as well. And we'll make some announcements next Sunday, Lord willing, on the totals of what was taken up, Lord willing. But I'm asked the brothers if they'd come at this time and just to take up this offering. And if you have tithes or things like that, as long as the envelope or the check is marked tithes, that'd be fine. But anything else mission-related or offering-related today will be going to India. So we appreciate you giving what you can for them. Let's just sing this morning as they do that. Well, I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. Since then, I've had a lot of heartaches, had a lot of grief and woe. But when I would stumble, then I would humble down. Then and there I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Journey now, gotta make it to heaven somehow, even though the devil tempts me, tries to turn me around. Oh, he's offered everything, it's got a name, all the wealth I'd won, and some worldly fame. If I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. You know, there's nothing in the world that'll ever take the place of God's love. All your silver and gold couldn't buy a mighty touch from above. Oh, and when my soul needs healing, I begin to feel His power. There I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, no. Nothing in the world that can ever take the place of God's love. All the silver and gold couldn't buy a mighty touch from above. Oh, and when my soul needs healing, I begin to feel His fire. Then and there I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Journey now, gotta make it to heaven somehow, even though the devil tempts me, he's tried to turn me around. Oh, he's offered everything, he's got a name, all the wealth I've won, worldly fame. If I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Let's stand and sing it this morning. Oh, no, I would. Started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. Since then we've had a lot of heartaches, had a lot of grief and woe. But when I would stumble, then I would humble down. Then and there I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh no, I would take nothing for journey now. don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand? Richly bless you. Certainly good to be together again this morning to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Thank you, musicians. Appreciate our musicians this morning. And amen. We're blessed. Amen. I was trying to catch Brother Hoover to wish him a happy belated birthday, but he kept getting further down the aisle than I was. But I think he had a birthday yesterday, and Sister Carol Jackson has a birthday today. So very happy birthday to them. And amen. God's good. Amen. We know that Jesus didn't really have a birthday tomorrow. We don't know the exact date. It's been lost down through history, but this is a time that people celebrate his birth. And Brother Bam taught us that it shouldn't just be a celebration, but it should be a worship, that it's a time that we come together to worship him. He said he didn't think God would really care what day we picked to do it, just as long as we worshiped him. It shouldn't just be December the 25th that we celebrate his birth or that we worship him, but every day, as Brother Bam said, every day should be Mother's Day. Every day really, truly should be a Christmas, that Christ has come not only to the earth, not only to a manger, not only to a cross, but Christ loved himself enough to divide himself and come and dwell in human beings. Amen. So God's wrapped gift wasn't just in a manger somewhere, but it's in you this morning. Amen. Templing deity in human flesh. Amen. God bless you this morning. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, not a typical Christmas scripture, but it's probably not going to be a typical Christmas sermon, but it's just the direction the Lord led me this morning, so you just pray with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to start with verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning with the help of the Lord on caught up. Caught up. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your word this morning, I just ask that you'd be with us, take complete control of the service, every aspect of it. Lord, we thank you for the singing that we've heard, Lord, just to come and be in an atmosphere of worship. thank you for each soul that's represented here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest. I ask that you just be with each one, Father. Strengthen and encourage us for the journey that we're on, Father. And I just ask that you'd be with these prayer requests that we've lifted to you this morning, the unspoken and the spoken. Father, you know all about each situation, Lord, and we believe that you're moving on the scene, working your perfect will in each one, Father. Lord, may you just take complete control of this service, and not only of me, Father. Lord, it's one thing for you to anoint the speaker, but Father, may you also anoint the hearers, Lord, that they would come not with a critical motive or to find fault, Father, but to sit and to try to hear something that would encourage them and help them on their way. Father, may you be with each one, Father, we pray. May your Holy Spirit take complete control of this service, as we'll give you the glory and the praise for it, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. With everything on the schedule this morning, the announcements and the testimonies and the baby dedication, the missionary offering, and some of the things that take place at the end of the service, the gifts we'll have for the children, candy and things for the children and adults. And I told Brother Furman, I said, if I don't forget something this morning, it's a miracle. So if I've forgotten a prayer request or an announcement or something like that, you please forgive me. But just, we've kind of got a lot on our plate this morning, so you just keep us in prayer. I felt led just several weeks ago, the Lord led me down this path of speaking on this thought. And as soon as he gave it to me, I thought, well, there's our Christmas message, Lord willing. And this thought of being caught up. And St. Paul here, as he says, he's being humble about it. He's really St. Paul that was caught up into the third heaven. And he said he was entered into paradise and saw things that weren't even lawful and heard things that weren't even lawful to speak of. And Brother Branham said, what a spectacular thing it must have been if John, when he was caught up and the angel told him to pick up his pen and to write these things that he was able to see, what must St. Paul have said? Seen if he was unable to even speak of them, and it would have been unlawful for him to speak of those as he was caught up into this third heaven. Brother Branham felt like when he went beyond the curtain of time, he felt like that would be maybe the first heaven. He said, what would it have been for St. Paul that was caught up into the third heaven? Oh my, what a glorious thing it must have been. But Paul wasn't the first one that had been caught up, though. We can look back through the Old Testament even and find different characters. In Genesis chapter 3, or chapter 5 rather, verse 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I believe as Brother Howard Carroll said, before they had an astronaut, we had a was not. And he was a man that he walked so close to God that he got into a condition where day by day he walked and he yielded. I believe just like us, it took a life of daily living and daily dying. And he got to a spot to where there was so much of Enoch that had died out to the will of God that God said, look, you're closer to my house than you are to your own. Why don't you just come on up a little higher? And he was caught up. So Enoch was the first one that we find in Scripture that was caught up. But he wasn't the only one. As we go over into the book of 2 Kings, there was a man by the name of Elijah, and as he and Elisha walked across the Jordan together, and he took his mantle and he smites the water, and the waters part. It says, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. These men were caught up. We have no record of their burial. We have no tombstone for them. We have no record of their death, because they were caught up in a type of what the bride will be when she's caught up in the rapture. There has to be types and shadows and things in the Old Testament to type what's going on now in our age and what has transpired in the New Testament. We're taught that all the Old Testament prophets pointed forward to what Christ would be, and all the New Testament prophets pointed back to the cross. Any true messenger of God, any true minister, any true man of God won't point you to themselves or try to lift themselves up above the Lord Jesus, but they'll point you to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. People say, oh, Brother Branham tried to lift himself up and make himself something. I'd like to know what tapes they've been listening to, because I haven't found one yet where he did. He was constantly lifting the Lord Jesus Christ up, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the things that were done in his own ministry, he was pointing to what the Lord Jesus Christ had did. It wasn't William Branham that could do these things. He would stand on the pulpit and say, I'm just as helpless could be. And then a moment later, turn and say, now I take every spirit under my control. What made the difference? assurance. He said, anybody can tell. He said, I'm waiting for something. He said, I'm waiting for that angel of the Lord. But once he came, then he could speak and say, now I know, I see you. I see a road sign coming up here. I see the town that you live in. I see all these different things. I see the doctor that was working on you. I was waiting to see what he wrote on the chart. And he begins to go through these things because it wasn't William Branham's intellectual ability that knew these things. He would stand there and say, now I don't know you. Can you testify that I don't know you? I've never seen you. They would raise their hands. He had never seen them intellectually in his own thinking, in his own mind. He knew nothing about them, but yet there would be something that would take a hold of him. And when the Holy Spirit would come down, the Holy Spirit could discern the thoughts and the intents that was in the heart. It could go backwards and tell them what they had been through. It could go forwards in time and tell them what was going to be. That shouldn't surprise us at all when we're able to look through the Bible and see types of these things all down through Scripture. How a man like Moses could pick up his pen and begin to write and tell us the color of hair that Esau had and that he was a hairy man, all these things that had taken place back down through history. And then he could sit and write about his death on Mount Nebo, how that he was going to have angel pallbearers and all these different things that would take place. God could take this man into a dimension where he could not only look backwards, but he could look forward. The same with St. Paul and different ones down through the Bible. Isaiah said 800 years before it happened, he looks down through time in another dimension and he says, a virgin shall conceive. It took 800 years, but it was fulfilled nonetheless. Amen. And Elijah going up in a chariot of fire here, being caught up, Elisha seeing that, it did something to him. And he takes this mantle of Elijah and he goes and he smites the water. And he didn't say, where is Elijah? He didn't say, where is the anointing of Elijah? He didn't say, I'm going to be the next Elijah. He said, where is the God of Elijah? Amen. Because his confidence, he didn't lift Elijah up into a place of worship where he thought that it was Elijah doing these things, but he recognized that God had taken so control of Elijah that when Elijah spoke, what went forth from his mouth, God honored it enough to bring it to pass. Even unscientific things that these men would do, such as an axe head floating in the water and the dead being raised and different things like that. It wasn't Elijah and it wasn't Elisha. It was the God of Elijah. But he was working through human instrumentality. I want to say, whether people believe it or not, he did the same thing in this age, and it didn't stop back in 1965, but he's still working in human instrumentality this morning. Amen. Not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just the trustees, but to you, he's still working and living and acting through. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Nathan. Then you might as well throw away your Bible and the Message, because that's what they taught us. Amen. Brother Benham said it was God in his universe. It was God in his word. We can amen that very easily. But then he said it was God in his people. Amen. Don't leave him off in the universe. Don't leave him back on the seas of Galilee. Don't leave him back in 1965. He's still God in human beings this morning. Amen. Brother Benham said he has no lips but your lips. He has no hands but your hands. He has no feet but your feet. You say, well, we can just give them a tape. Well, who's going to make that tape? Who's going to hand them that tape? Who's going to take it to the jungles? And who's going to take it to here and there? You say, oh my, well, you know, I believe God's using men. I just don't know if they can do this or they can do that. God never changes his way of doing things. What he did in the days of John the Baptist, he's still doing today. What he did in the days of the disciples, he's still doing today. He doesn't come up with one way back in one age and then change his way and say, I'm going to do it a different way. He's still using human instrumentality today. Amen. Amen. He might use humans in different ways to perform different things. He might use one to stand and hand out tracts on the corner. Maybe God never called you to do that. You say, well, I guess I'm just not a Christian because, you know, Brother so-and-so, he's witnessed about 3,000 people in that way. And it seems like my personality and my calling, I don't do that. But yet you might live a life on your job or at your school to where you would so impact souls that man on the corner could never reach. Maybe you could reach people that the pastor could never reach. Maybe you could reach people that would never pick up a tape or a book and hear it, but they would be so impacted by your life that they would see that there's still a God that hears and answers prayer. They could hear testimonies of your life, not something out of the Old Testament or the New Testament. We thank God for those things. They were given to us for examples, but God didn't die back there in Paul's day.
God didn't die back there in Moses' day, but he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still just as alive as he ever was. He's still performing miracles the same as he ever was. We're still seeing cancers disappear when the doctors can't explain it. We're still seeing hepatitis disappear when the doctors can't explain it. We're still seeing x-rays of scoliosis, spines being changed from a curved spine to a straight spine when the doctors can't explain it, but I can explain it. Amen. He's still God. Amen. He can still do things that boggles the minds of science, that boggles the minds of the medical doctors in the medical realm. We don't do away with those things. Brother Branham didn't teach us to do away with doctors and do away with medicine. I know that was an old Pentecostal way of thinking that, oh my, we shouldn't take medicine, we shouldn't go to doctors, and people would suffer and suffer, and that even creeps right around into the message, but the prophet never taught that. I said the prophet never taught that. The Bible never taught that. Hey man, they didn't say do away with the doctors and do away with the medicine. They said when the medicine and the doctors fail, we have a source. That we can go on up a little higher than the medicine and the doctors. Amen. Brother Bram said there was a woman from Jeffersonville one time that criticized him and said, oh, I know him and his family. Said his children can't even get a little sniffle but what he sends them to the doctor and then claiming to preach divine healing. He said, what a poor, deluded person. He said, anybody with common sense would do the same thing. So if you don't, I guess you don't have common sense. You say, oh, I'm so sick, I'm about to die, Brother Nathan. Well, you know, Brother Branham said God heals through different ways. He said he heals through love. He heals through medicine. He heals through doctors. He heals through the laying on of hands. He heals through touch. He heals through music. He heals through many different avenues. But many times we shut God off from the avenues that he can use. And we say, bless God, I'll only do it if you'll do it in this specific way. You would have still been a leper in Naaman's day if you would have said, I'm only coming my specific way. You had to come God's provided way. Naaman said, aren't the rivers of my city and my area of country much cleaner than the waters of Jordan? But if he hadn't went down to Jordan, he would have remained a leper the rest of his life. He had to come God's provided way. Amen. Amen. Revelations chapter 4 verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. One sat on the throne. Not two, not three, not four, not five. One sat on the throne. Amen. It's always been one. He said, I am God. I am one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. He's one. Now it's many, it's several attributes that he works through. Many different titles that he works through. Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, Bright and Morning Star, Alpha and Omega, on and on and on, different titles. But it was one God. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Nathan. Well, then you'll have a problem when you go and you read Genesis chapter 1. And it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you say, well, praise God, I believe that. And then you get over to Colossians chapter 1, and St. Paul, an anointed messenger of God, picks it up and says that Jesus Christ, by him were all things made, and for him were all things made, and without him there wasn't anything that was made. And you'll be scratching your head saying, now, is Moses wrong? He was way back there earlier. And, you know, I believe he was closer to the beginning. Maybe he knew. Or was St. Paul wrong? Because, you know, Paul says that it was Jesus that created everything. And Moses says it was God. And I'm just confused. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 that it pleased God that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily should dwell in him. Amen. Jesus was the tabernacle that God dwelt in. All that God was, he poured into Christ. And all that Christ was, he poured into the church. Amen. Amen. Many times we get this denominational, traditional idea of it, and we leave him back there in a manger. Or we leave him back there on a cross at Calvary. But I hope you can recognize he's not still in a manger in Bethlehem. And he's not on a cross in Jerusalem. But he's living in hearts. He's changing lives. Amen. He's still alive today. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. You asked me how I know that this is right. As I was talking Wednesday night, people seeking for vindication. You want to see vindication? I could point you to 7 truckloads of wheelchairs and crutches, but I won't do that this morning. I could point you to many pictures of pillars of fire hanging over a man's head, but I won't do that this morning. I could point you to thousands upon thousands of people that were discerned in the prayer lines, and even his own managers that walked off and left him said it was never wrong this morning, but I don't have to do that this morning. You want vindication? I'm your vindication this morning. Right. Amen. Many of you that used to know me and who I was and how I was, you can look at me and recognize something has taken place in Nathan Bryant. Amen. Amen. You want vindication this morning? I'm vindication that this message is right. Amen. Because what it has produced in my life has changed me from the old creature that I was. Amen. You want vindication this morning? I'll show you a lot of vindication. We've got them this morning. Amen. People say, oh my, I just don't understand. A man, you know, Brother Trevor and I ran into a few weeks ago. He said, everywhere I go, I hear about what God's doing with your church and how he's blessing and the miracles that he's doing. And he said, and I always ask the same question. Are you sure we're talking about the same guy? Well, in one way they are, and in one way they're not, because I'm not who I used to be. But yet I still have the same name. I still wear similar clothes. I still have a similar hairstyle. I'm still the same old guy, but yet in another way I'm not, because the old creature, that old nature that was in me has changed. Amen. Jesus Christ did that. Not through a message of 2,000 years ago, not through a message of 500 years ago, not through Luther's message, not through Wesley's message, but from the vindicated word of today. He did that in my life. Amen. Oh my, you say, I just don't have enough faith to believe that brother. I had somebody contact me a while back, said, I don't have enough faith to believe that Brother Branham was a vindicated prophet. I said, well, then you would have a hard time believing that any prophet down through history was a vindicated prophet, because we can scientifically prove with photographs and testimonies and newspaper reports. You go back and read A Prophet Visits South Africa, and you hear these aren't the words of just his managers or just the family around him or whatever it would be. These are newspaper reports from reporters who were critical when they went to the meetings, that when they would see a man with his leg 14 inches shorter than the other one, and then it come down and be the same as the other one, what could they write in their paper but what they had saw? And they would testify of these things. Newspaper reports throughout Durban, South Africa. We have more testimonies of the healings in his meetings than we do in the services of the Lord Jesus Christ on record in the New Testament. You say, I can't believe he was vindicated. Then you would have had a hard time with Noah, who didn't do any miracles. You would have had a real hard time with John the Baptist believing he was a vindicated prophet when he didn't do one miracle. You would have had a real hard time with Isaiah when he gave a prophecy and it wasn't fulfilled for 800 years. There would be so many prophets that we look back and we do like the Pharisees. They say, oh, we have Moses to our prophet. That's right. They could look backwards, but they couldn't recognize the day that they were in. People down through the ages could look backwards. People can look backwards today and say, oh, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. But they won't accept him in the form that he came in today. They won't accept him in the form of the Word. They won't accept him in the form of a prophet. They certainly won't accept him in the form of a bride. Sadly, many people around the message can't even accept him in that form. But he's in bride form this morning. Amen. He's not on a cross on Calvary. He's in bride form. And he will be until the bride is taken from the earth. Amen. He's still living in hearts and moving. People look today and they say, well, I don't believe that he's still working and doing. I think we're just waiting. Well, you've done exactly what Brother Branham said Satan has always tried to get people to do. We look back to what he was and we look forward to what he will be, and we fail to recognize what he's doing right now in our age. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They could stand there and see Jesus and say, we have Moses to our prophet. But those in Moses' day could stand there and say, we don't need you, Moses. We have Abraham to our father. And they were constantly looking back and failing to recognize what God was doing. Now, John, the revelator, gets caught up into this vision. He begins to see these things. He sees one sitting on the throne. Brother Bram says in Revelation chapter 4, part 1 in 1960, he says, oh, and notice, John being taken up immediately after the church age was a type of the raptured church. Now, if you go and reread Revelations chapter 1 through 4, you'll recognize that Revelations chapter 1 is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's expressing his Godhead and his deity and who he was, that he was the first and he was the last. He was the Alpha and he was the Omega. And all of these representations of who he was and attributes of his being and his personage. But then he comes over into Revelations chapter 2 and he starts with the church at Ephesus, and he begins to write, and these churches that were represented in Asia Minor were types of each age that would be down through the church ages. You say that was just something that Brother Branham made up. No, actually, Brother Branham wasn't the only one to teach it or the first one to teach it. There were many men that taught it. Schofield taught it. Unger taught it. Larkin taught it. Many different ones taught that there were dispensational truths that these church ages, John wasn't just writing letters to churches that were dead and gone years before, but they paralleled and type different church ages that would be down through history until the coming of the Lord. And we begin at chapter 2 and we begin to go down through the church ages, and we get to chapter 3 with the climax of the Laodicean church at the end of the third chapter. And at the beginning of the fourth chapter, John says, I was caught up, the ending of the seventh church age. And he types the bride being caught up, the raptured church. Immediately after the church age is over, this Laodicean church age, then comes the rapture. The church goes up like John did into the presence of God. Amen. Now I want to change gears slightly, and we're going to bring in a little bit of the Christmas story into this of being caught up. Luke chapter 2 verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary and Joseph had traveled maybe many days, not, you know, across paved roads, but across deserts and valleys, and not in nice vehicles with air ride suspension and good shocks and those type of things. But they had traveled, you know, on the back of a donkey. And here she comes across the hills, and at this critical time in the pregnancy, as the baby's getting ready to be born, no doubt it wasn't a very fun ride. It wasn't a very comfortable ride. No doubt, you know, Joseph having to stop and let her get off and walk around and rest her back. And then you have to help her get back up on the donkey. And then they'd go on a little further. And it wasn't because they were going to visit family. It wasn't because this was a holiday or a vacation they were taking. It was because Caesar Augustus had ruled that all the nation should be taxed, and that everybody should go back to their hometown to be taxed. And so Joseph, being from Bethlehem, which was the house of God's bread is what it was named from, he begins to take his wife and his soon-to-be child, and they begin to travel across the country. And as they get there into Bethlehem, they begin to look around. There's no Motel 6. There's no Super 8. There's no Holiday Inn Express. And they begin to look around and try to find a place, but everybody else had come back to be taxed as well. And probably because the trip had lengthened a little bit further with all these stops that he had to make traveling with a pregnant woman, they get there into town late that night, and there's no room in the inn. There's no bed and breakfast. There's nothing for them to have. And so they find their way to a little cave, and they made it into a stable, and there was, you know, oxen and sheep and cattle. And, you know, we hear the song, the cattle is lowing, the baby awakes, but poor little Jesus, no crying he makes. You know, I believe he cried just like a regular baby. Amen. He was all man, and yet he was all God. Amen. That's what the Pharisees couldn't figure out. They could look at this man who could sit down on the side of a rock with a headache, who could get so tired that he would sleep through a storm, and they would say, that can't be the Messiah. But they had failed to recognize all that was said about Messiah. They just picked their favorite scriptures and said, we think this is Messiah and we think that's Messiah. But they hadn't really looked at all that Messiah would be. And so they failed to recognize him. But here he is. She's born in this tiny little stable, and she brings him forth and wraps him. They didn't have a blue hospital room to have him in. They didn't have a blue blanket to wrap him in. But she wraps him in swaddling cloth, which was the cloth that they would put over an ox so that the yoke wouldn't chafe it. Maybe it smelled like the sweat of an ox, and it wasn't probably a very desirable place to bring forth a child, with the smell of manure and the smell of animals. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords humbled himself to come that way because he loved you and I that much. He didn't have to come that way, but he wanted to be able to relate with what we were going through so he could be the right kind of intercessor. I'm so thankful for a God like that. I'm so thankful to a God that can relate to my trials and can relate to my pains and can relate to what I'm going through. I'm so thankful that he chose to come that way. Even though he didn't have to, I'm thankful for it. And as she brings him forth and lays him in the manger on the hay there, they begin to look around him. As we looked at it a few Christmases ago, we think many times and feel sorry for Mary and Joseph because they didn't have a nice hotel room to stay in. But really, it was the ones that got there early enough to get a room that were the ones that missed out. They may have had a better night's sleep than Mary and Joseph did, but they missed out on the greatest thing that had ever happened in history. Amen. They missed out on the greatest love gift that God would ever send to the face of the earth. And as they're over there sleeping in their nice, comfortable, or as comfortable as it could have been for that era at least, hotel room, there's some shepherds over on the hillside with their flocks. And they see a star and they see angels coming singing Hosanna in the highest. And they make their way over to the stable to see what had happened in Bethlehem that night. And a group of poor shepherds were the only ones that weren't so caught up with what they were doing that they didn't miss it. See, we think many times we want to be caught up like Paul was caught up, and we want to be caught up like Enoch was caught up, and we want to be caught up like this one and that one, like Elijah, like John the Revelator. We want to be caught up in the form of the bride and the rapture, but many times we get caught up in what we're doing in our daily lives instead of getting caught up spiritually like they're talking about in the scripture. There are many there. They were too caught up with how they had to get there and pay their taxes and get back home. They were too caught up with their hotel reservations and with their plans of who they were going to fellowship with and who they were going to see on that weekend while they were in town in Bethlehem. They were so caught up that they missed the greatest thing that ever took place. I wonder many times if we don't do the same thing. Now, a few years later, when Jesus is 12 years old, says in Luke chapter 2, verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. Now here they go off From the feast day. They get their bags together and they get ready to go back home from Jerusalem to Nazareth. And, you know, Mary thinks that Joseph must have him with him. And he thinks, well, Mary must have him with him. And they get their bags packed and they go a day's journey. And they begin to camp down and bed down for the night. And they begin to look around. Where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. Well, no, he's not with me. I thought he was with you. And they begin to go through their kinfolks and their acquaintances. Is he with you? Is he with this group? Is he with that group? Is he with my mama's church? Is he with my daddy's church? Is he with my grandfather's church? Is he with this group? Is he with that group? Is he with the Methodist? Is he with the Baptist? Is he with the Pentecostal? Who's he with? And they begin to search for him. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, they had gone a day's journey, and so now they have to turn around and go back a day's journey. They were 2 days without him, and they found him the same place that we all do, the place that we left him. Brother Bram said that man was dying in the war, and the chaplain said, he said, son, you don't have much time left. He said, oh, my, you better go back to where you left him. He said, oh, my. He said, I don't remember. It's been so long. And he was panicking and the blood gurgling in his lungs. He said, son, you don't have much time left. You better find out where you left him. He said, oh, I remember where it was. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. He left him as a child. But he went back and he was right there waiting for him, right where he left him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now he wasn't there with a hammer and a saw and a piece of wood. That's not the father he was talking about, not his earthly adoptive father. But yet he was speaking about being about the father's business. He said, don't you know I must be about my father's business? They found him at the place they left him. But the problem was they had got so caught up with the plans to go home and so caught up with what they were doing and where they had to be that they walked off and left the Lord Jesus back in Jerusalem. From the beginning, it wasn't so. 1959, Brother Bram says, I guess they got so took up among the people talking and doing different things that the regular routine, till they went 3 days' journey before they ever missed him. I think the church has got caught up in that kind of a condition too. More than a 3 days' journey, it's got about 2,000 years' journey. And now in the hour of crisis, you begin to wonder, where's he at? Where's he at? You know, we've looked for him in this group, and we've looked for him in that group. We've looked for him over at this church, and we've looked for him over at that church. Where's he at? The same place you left him. Back at the Feast of Pentecost.
All right.
Amen. He's still in that Pentecostal experience. Not the Pentecostal denomination, but he's still in that Pentecostal experience. Amen. The problem is a lot of people don't go far enough into that. And then they get an intellectual conception of God and of the message and of the scripture. And then they're good for arguing and debating it, but they're not really good for really living it. Although they may live the legalistic way of, well, we know we shouldn't do this and we know we shouldn't do that. And it's a checklist. But as far as really living it through your life, you can't do it without the Feast of Pentecost.
Amen.
You can't go a 3 days journey or a 2 days journey or a 2,000 years journey without Jesus and expect to do it on your own. You might be able to go through the motions and you might be able to go through it in a ritualistic way, but you'll never live it if you left Jesus back wherever you left him. We find people, you know, they get an intellectual conception. They want to argue and they want to debate about the message and the Bible. And then because it's just an intellectual conception, eventually something comes up and somebody either convinces them away from it or convinces them of a different way. And they used to believe this doctrine this way. And my, they'd stand there and argue with you in the parking lot till 3 a.m. and bless God, this is the way. And then somebody else convinces them of something else. And then they'll stand and they'll take the opposite side. No, I see this now. And they'll stand there and argue that. And then before long, you know, it begins to eat a little way. They begin to believe a little less and a little less. And then you run into them and you begin to strike up a conversation, and the things that they used to adamantly argue with you about and debate with you about and disagree with you about doesn't mean too much to them anymore. Not a point of discussion, not a point of argument. They don't even believe in that stuff anymore. And then they go a little further and a little further. And before you know it, they don't believe the message, and then they don't believe the Bible, and then they don't believe God. This pattern repeats itself. We see it over and over and over.
Amen.
Amen. Why? Because they never saw something real, or at least they never had it in themselves. And they could sit and hear the same testimonies that we heard. They could sit and see the same things that we saw, but it was never real to them. You say, how could that be? Could that even be possible? Absolutely. It's happened in every age. It's happened in every age. But I pray that God sends in a great awakening and shakes our conscience to recognize it's not time to get caught up in all this. We're wanting to get caught up, but in a rapture. Amen. I don't have time to get caught up arguing with everybody. I don't have time to get caught up proving everybody wrong. I don't have time to get caught up in all the things of the world and this and that and the other and what the agenda is and what the latest thing is and what the latest fad is and all this. It's not time to get caught up with those things. Hey man, if you want to get caught up in a rapture, you better start laying stuff aside instead of seeing how much you can gather up.
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 7 says, thou shalt have no other gods, none other gods, before me. Exodus chapter 34 verse 14 says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Now we've heard this and we've read this and we've read this and you know, but yet still, if we're not careful, we begin to get caught up. Now none of us in this age, at least I hope not, we think it's ridiculous to look down at the history of Israel and see how that they would go about and you know, they would serve God for a little while. You can read through the book of Judges and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And here God had brought them out with a mighty hand out of Egypt. They had recognized that God had sent a prophet. And yet all those that recognized that God sent a prophet and came out of Egypt, not many of those made it into the promised land of that original generation. And as this one began to die out and this one began to die out, and finally there was a Caleb and a Joshua and that new generation generation that begin to go over into the promised land. And Joshua sits them down and he gathers them together and he says, we're going to write the law on these stones and we're going to set these stones so that they can be a memorial of what we believe and what God did for us coming out of Egypt. And they do this, and then it's not hardly any time, but they've gone back into idolatry. They did it while the prophet was still alive. They just, you know, he went away on a vacation to try to get along with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And he comes down. They've already backslidden into idolatry. And they've made them golden calves. And they said, these are the calves that brought you up out of Egypt. How could they do it? How could they do it, Brother Stephen, when they had sat there and seen God with plagues and signs and wonders and partings of the Red Sea and the water from the rock and manna from heaven, and they had seen the supernatural, and the prophet's gone for 40 days, and they say, Aaron, build us a couple calves. Build us a couple golden calves so we can worship them. You know, we got to have something we can worship. And you know, and so they begin to do this, and the prophet comes back and he gets so upset, he throws down those tablets that God had written out with his own hand. And he says, oh my, he begins to come against them and to tell them how that they've rebelled and how that they've sinned. And you know, they come back around, make it right and apologize for it. And it's not very much longer. They're back into the same old routine, back into the same rut. And down through Kings and Chronicles and Judges, they'd raise a good judge and he'd get them out of trouble. And they'd worship God for a few years and they'd go right back into idolatry. And then there'd be a righteous king that would raise up and he'd bring them through and help them. And they would see God's mighty power working in deliverance. And they'd come out of that idolatry and they'd tear down the altars and they'd cut down the high places and they'd cut down the trees and all these different things of types of idol worship. And they'd do all that, the groves and all these things that they would worship. They'd cut it all down and tear it all out. And then the next generation, an evil king would rise up and they'd go right back into the same old rut again. And we look at them and we think, how ridiculous. How could they be so silly and so subtle as to fall into some worship in a clay idol or a stone idol or a gold idol or a tree or a bush or a high place? How could they be so deceived to worship man-made things? And we condemn them and then we worship man-made things too. We begin to worship man-made things ourselves. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But many times we get caught up. Sometimes we get caught up in our career. It's easy for us brothers, especially a lot of times, and some of you sisters that have gone to college and things and have careers. It's easy to get caught up in your career and you're always looking for the next promotion and the next step and the next this. And so you recognize if I do that, I've got to be better than the next guy, and I got to put in more hours than the next guy, and I got to do this and I got to do that. And you begin so consumed and so caught up with your career that the things of God, you just kind of begin to, well, you know, once I get to this next level of pay, then I'll be able to afford to pay my tithes. And then once you get to that level, well, I'm making too much now. There's no way I could pay tithes on that. Oh my, if I can just get to this next level, if I can get to this next position, I won't have to work as hard and I'll have more time to go to church. And then you recognize that position's busier than any you've ever had. And now you sure don't think you have time to go to church. And we get caught up. Sometimes we get caught up in sports. And you know, I'm not one of these preachers that says, you know, you can't watch sports and you can't be a sports fan and things like that. But I am against making sports your idol and your God. And when you begin to do that, you begin to, you know, first it starts off with your favorite player. And oh my, when he's playing, I got to watch the game because my, he's just the best thing since sliced butter. He's the best this or the best that. And you begin to watch him. If you're not careful, you'll begin to make him your God. And your kids will begin to make him their God. And then you'll find out, you know, he's sleeping around with 57 women. He's got AIDS or he's a homosexual or he's a drug addict and all these things. And you've lifted him up and elevated him to this great something because that he can inject hormones in his veins and pick up weights or throw a ball further than somebody else, and you begin to make that your God. And then it's not enough for that, then the whole team becomes your idol. And then, you know, well, they're that season's off and or they're not playing, so we'll watch this team. And then that sport's canceled for this season, so we got to watch this sport. And then before you know it, you're sitting there in front of your God with your remote control every evening. But you don't have time for God. You don't have time to listen to a tape or go to church. At least on Christmas, you know, some people pull themselves away enough to not be so caught up. Maybe I'll preach this again on Easter. Some people wouldn't give you 50 cents for sports. They don't care to watch a guy put a piece of leather with air in it through a hoop or throw it across the field or kick it across the grass. They could care less about that, but they get caught up in their hobbies. Some of them are hunters. Some of them are fishers. Some of them are golfers. Some of them have all kinds of hobbies that they do. Even the sisters, they get their hobbies. There's nothing wrong with a hobby. Brother Branham had hobbies. He said his brother had hobbies. Different ones, the different minister brothers that he talks about that had hobbies. But it's when it gets to the point to where suddenly you're no longer spending time with God or seeing your family because you're so caught up in your hobby. Sisters, sometimes more than brothers, but brothers as well, sometimes they get caught up in fashion and they've got to have the latest clothes. And every sister that gets a dress, where did you get that dress? I have to have it. Where did you get those shoes? I have to have it. Where did you get that hair bow? Where did you get that hairpin? Where did you get that, this, that, or the other? I have to have it. They get caught up in fashion. When they see somebody else that has something, they have to have it too because they have to be up with the latest fashions. Brother Ben said it's in a woman's nature to want to look nice. It's not that that's wrong. It's when you get so caught up with it that it begins to consume you, that it begins to become a problem because we're to have no other gods before us. Some people get caught up with the latest TV show or the latest movie, and they've got to see it, and they've got to go watch it. And yeah, it may have 17 cuss words, and it may have two bad scenes, but it's the latest and the greatest and the biggest and the baddest, and they got to see it. Amen. Because they're caught up. Some people get caught up in technology. They've got to have the latest gadget. Oh my, the iPhone 12 or the iPhone 14 or the iPhone 16 or this or that or the other. And, you know, yeah, I just bought the last version, but this model does, you know, it has 14 cameras instead of 13. So I got to get it. And they get caught up and they get consumed. They got to have the latest laptop. They got to have the latest earpiece. They got to have this. They got to have that. I recognize we live in a technology age, and I thank God that we have technology. It makes it nice for me as a pastor to be able to share things with you. It makes it nice for us to be able to put the message up here. It makes it nice, but let's not get so consumed with it and make an idol out of it that where it becomes a curse instead of a blessing. Some people get caught up with video games, and they've interviewed people that they've spent literally, some of the young people in our age have spent more time interacting in these fake worlds that people have created digitally than they have actually interacted with people. And it makes a nice babysitter, so you let some of your children get away with it too. Just put them in the room and shut the door, and we don't know what it's rated, and we don't know what it's got, but they're being quiet, so just leave them alone. I'm not against video games, as long as they're not something, you know, I don't think it would be pleasing to God. You know, the Bible says all that's holy and all that's pure, think on these things. I think if we're going out and chopping zombies' heads off and shooting people with 57,000 rounds of ammo and things like that, I don't think that would be pleasing to God. But there's things out there that you know, children, they got to do something to keep their time occupied. But what it is, if you're not careful, it becomes an idol. It becomes a god, and they become consumed with it. And it's all that they do, day and night and day and night. God never intended it to be that way. That doesn't just go for the children, some of the adults too. Some people make fellowship their idol, and they get caught up in that. You got to be at every social gathering. Can't miss anything. Can't be without, you know, we got to, oh my, you know, we've only got 7 nights booked up this week. Surely we can get some afternoons and some mornings booked in of some fellowship with somebody. We got to be at every social gathering. We're so caught up with our friendships and our relationships that, you know, some of you that are at dating age and things, don't get so caught up with that boyfriend or girlfriend that you can't spend time with God or with your family. Yes. Amen. Because, you know, if that doesn't work out, God and your family are still going to be there for you. Amen. Don't get so caught up with the friendship that you forget about your family, that you forget about your time with God. Don't get caught up with these things. It's wonderful to have friends. It's wonderful to have family. It's wonderful if you're dating and it's a good Christian girl or a good Christian boy. It's wonderful to have those type of relationships. But don't get so consumed with it that it robs your time, that you get so caught up with that, well, I haven't really prayed or read my Bible, but I did send 7,000 texts this week to so-and-so, and they're so cute. A lot of people get caught up with social media. And they'll give you their prescribed, you know, what is best. Maybe they think Facebook is wrong, but Instagram's okay. Or maybe they think Twitter's wrong, but Pinterest is all right. And they'll argue back and justify this and justify that. I don't do this, but I do that. And kind of like somebody, I don't smoke the unfiltered. I smoke the double filtered or whatever it is. But they still get, some of them still get addicted regardless of what it is. Amen. I believe Brother Branham taught us. He said television could have been used for a good thing. He said, you know, that if it can be used for a bad thing, so can the telephone, so can the newspaper, So can all these different things. And I recognize we're so old-fashioned that a lot of us don't think that, you know, those things can be used for a bad thing. But those things can be used for bad things as well. He said, it's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. I believe Brother Branham, if you go and search it in this age, you're not going to find pornography. You're not going to find rock and roll, or you'll find rock and roll in the message, but not in the Bible if you go and search it there. But you're not going to find Twitter. You're not going to find Facebook in any of your message searches. You're not going to find social media. You're not going to find the internet. You're not going to find a lot of these things in your searches. So even though the devil is constantly changing the technology and updating things, we can still look at spirits and habits and addictions and be able to find them as they go and they transfer from technology to technology and to where, you know, we may not even have a phone anymore at some point. It may just be a little thing in our ear or a little thing in our skin or whatever they come up with next, I guess. But it's not so much the device or the media. It's how you use it. You can use it for a good thing. The same Facebook that can be used to post a quote or a scripture to encourage somebody can be used to ruin a marriage. And we've seen it happen, and it happens all around the world. In fact, in Europe, they did a test, and one out of every three divorces was attributed back to Facebook. And people get on there and begin to sympathize with one another. And, oh, I remember when we did this. And, oh, I'm just going through this. And they can sympathize with one another. And before you know it, they're meeting at a hotel somewhere, and their marriage is ruined. Because they got on and began to use what could have been used for a good thing as a bad thing. People begin to get addicted. And what could be used just to catch up with your second cousin once removed that you only see every 5 years at a reunion to see what their kids look like. And, oh my, isn't Johnny getting big? And, oh my, Susie graduated from high school. And it could be used as a good thing. Before you know it, you get so addicted to where you can't even hardly sit through a church service without having to check it. Because something might have happened on Facebook that you didn't know about, and you might have missed something. That's addiction. If you can't sit through a church service without reaching for your smartphone, now Brother Layton does it, but it's to check on a medical situation for a person or to make a note about the deacons. He's not up here texting people and getting on Facebook and Twitter. He's doing things for the kingdom. But if you're back there, you know, some of the deacons told me a while back, they said, I saw somebody out there, you know, checking social media or texting people or things like that. If you're that addicted to your smartphone, you might want to pray about just setting it up in the corner for a while somewhere. If we get so addicted to our smartphones and our smart pads and our smart computers and our smart this and our smart that, that you know, we got to check it every 5 minutes or we get a nervous twitch and begin to think, oh my, what if something's happened online and I missed it? I missed out somewhere. You're just an internet junkie instead of an alcohol junkie or a drug junkie or something. But Satan has oppressed you with the same type of addiction. Oh, you say, oh, it's not as bad for my body as alcohol, or it's not as bad for me as drugs or something like that. No, but it's actually changing your mental status and the way that you're going about your life. If you get so addicted to this thing that every 5 minutes you got to check, well, somebody played a move on a game or somebody sent me a message or somebody did this, and you get so consumed with that that somebody can't sit and have a decent meal with you without you interrupting them 57 times to check your phone. Amen. Well, I know I'm preaching to angels this morning, so maybe it'll help somebody that listens online. We get caught up in these things. It creeps in so subtly that we don't realize it. And then before you know it, you know, somebody's having an intervention. Look, just could you set down your phone for 30 minutes? We're wanting to have some prayer time or some fellowship or get together as a family and eat a decent meal. We get caught up. Some people get caught up in drama. They get all caught up, and it doesn't have, sometimes it's just their own drama that they've got to share it with everybody else. This is how my day was. It started off with this, and then I went and did this, and here's a picture of my coffee, and then this went wrong, and here's a picture of that, and then this happened, and sister so-and-so insulted me, and here's a screenshot of her text, and we go on and on and on. We got to keep everybody updated with our drama and with every little thing that's going on in our life, and we get so caught up and consumed with that that we get to the end of the day and think, well, I guess I didn't do anything very productive, but I sure did a lot of posts and texts and called a lot of people and told them about my woes and my wants and my haints and my ain'ts and my pains and my gains and my woes. And we can get caught up in all that really easily if we're not careful, to where our whole day goes by and all we've done is inform everybody about how terrible everything was in our life. Some people, they would look down on somebody like that, you know, that would be so caught up in themselves, they would never do that. So they get caught up in somebody else's drama. And did you hear what so-and-so did? And becomes a gossip social on social media or on text or picking up the phone and calling. Did you hear about this situation? Did you hear who's dating who? Did you hear who broke up with who? Did you hear who went to the hospital and who broke a nail and who broke a tooth and who has a back pain and who has a bill and who has a this and who has a that? And they get caught up in everybody else's drama and they love it. They're just consumed with it all the time. We get caught up with those things. Sometimes we get caught up with our schedule. We're so busy. We've so stretched thin and so overcommitted ourselves that, you know, we have to put a reminder on our phone to read our Bible and pray. You've got a problem. You've got a problem if your schedule's that busy. Sometimes we get caught up in our pride that we can't go and make something right, or we can't go and fellowship with somebody, or we can't even go to a certain church anymore because our pride, because so-and-so did so-and-so. Or we get caught up in our bitterness. Somebody hurt me once upon a time, or I've got a scar, or I've got a complex from so-and-so, so I can't go to this family dinner, and I can't visit this, and I can't visit that, and I'll never be around this person, and I'll never do this, and I'll never do that. We get so caught up with that, if we're not careful, it begins to consume us. Bitterness is like a cancer. It'll eat you. And it'll eat you, and then you'll find yourself someday pulled back in a corner wondering why you don't have any friends and nobody calls you anymore because you got caught up in your bitterness. Sometimes we get caught up living vicariously through our children. Sometimes because maybe we didn't have the best education, we push education and push education and push education on our children. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against education. I know people say Brother Branham was, but he wasn't. Usually, if you go and look about what he's saying on education, he's talking about people going to seminaries and trying to get educated into God 9 times out of 10 when he's talking about education. He wasn't completely against education the way that we think he was, but sometimes we get so obsessed with education that we push it and push it and push it. I've seen people push education on their children so much that they pushed them right out of the message and into the world and into atheism because they got around some college professor that thought he knew so much about so much. And now they look and think, I wish I hadn't done that. But they were so caught up. They wanted their children to have a better degree than they had an option to. And they wanted to have their children be smarter than they had the ability to. That's all right. We all want our children to be able to earn a decent wage and to succeed at life. But don't get so caught up in that you push them out. Some people get caught up living vicariously through their children through sports. And because they didn't get to play when they was a kid, now their kid has to play every sport and be at every practice. And they miss church and they miss prayer time and they miss family altar and they miss this and they miss that because they're so caught up. Awful quiet in here this morning. Sometimes because you didn't play music or maybe you had a gift but your parents didn't get you lessons, you begin to force that on your children so much that you begin to pile more and more and more on them to where, you know, not many of our children are going to be a Beethoven or a Mozart, let's just be honest. But sometimes the pressures that we put on them with music and things because we want to live vicariously through them. I didn't get to do this, so you're going to do it, bless God. That's all right to a certain extent, but don't get so caught up in it that you push your child away. Don't get so caught up in it that you can't come to church or you can't attend something God-related or you can't have family time because you're so caught up with, I've got to be here and I got to take Timmy here and I got to take Johnny there and I got to take this one there and I got to fellowship with this one. I got to catch up on my social media and I got to catch up on my sports and I got to catch up on my hobby and I got to catch up on this. I got to catch up at work. I got to catch up. And you're so caught up that you fail to recognize what God's trying to do. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a sad condition to be in. Jehovah Jireh, 1961, he says, what's the next thing we're looking for? The rapture, going to meet him, the coming son. We'll have to be changed and caught up. He says, you can't be caught up the way you are now. You're too heavy. Now, typically, a preacher would tell you with a catchphrase like this, turn to somebody beside you and say, but I won't do that this morning because I don't want to get anybody in trouble. I won't have anybody turn to somebody and say, you're too heavy. We don't want any black eyes for Christmas pictures. You can't be caught up the way you are now. You're too heavy. He's not talking about your physical weight. Don't get scared. We're so caught up with the things of the world. We're so weighed down and pressured down. How's it going to catch us away when we're caught up already with something else? You want to be caught up, but you're already caught up with something. He says you can't be caught up the way you are now. You're too heavy. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Remember, we've been looking for the last few Sunday mornings at this thought of by faith and how all these great warriors of the faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and he comes down to the end, time would fail to tell of Jephthah and of Barak and of all the different ones. He goes down through the list there. They fought and they conquered and shut the mouths of lions and the dead was raised and all these different valiant things in chapter 11. And he ends that with saying, but yet without us, they can't be made perfect. And he picks up chapter 12, verse 1. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Oh, lay aside everything. Brother Branham said when he went over there beyond the curtain of time, he said, only perfect love will make it over there. He said, lay aside everything. Lay aside everything. We get so busy and so caught up. We got to do this. We got to do that. The dishes have to be done. That's good. We should do the dishes. But have you prayed? The kids have to do this. That's good. The kids should probably do that. But have you prayed? Have you sought God? Have you listened to a tape? Have you read your Bible? Have you done these things? We get so caught up with everything else. Satan's biggest trick in this age is to rob our time away from God. And he has every distraction that he can do it with. We go back 100 years or 200 years. They were pushing carts and hauling things with ox and with horses, and they had to go down to a stream and carry the water in a bucket back and get an old scrubbing board and scrub on it. And they didn't have a cleaners they could take their clothes down to and sew their buttons back on. They had to sew the buttons back on and stitch up the patches and do all these different things and go out and work in the field. And they didn't have a car to drive them around in. And yet they had so much time, Brother Jimmy, to pray. They had so much time to spend with God. And now we go in, we throw the clothes in, we push a button, we go in, we flip this switch, we flip that switch, we turn on this nozzle, we turn off that nozzle, we do all these things, everything push button, everything right to us, everything quick, instant this, instant that, instant coffee, instant this, fast food, fast stores, fast everything, fast internet. Everything's faster than it used to be, faster cars. They're always coming out with a bigger horsepower and a bigger this and a bigger that, to where people can't even keep them on the roads. They buy them and total them the next day because everything's got to be bigger and faster. And yet with all that, you'd think as fast as everything was, we'd have 3 hours a day to pray. Just go in and push a bunch of buttons and say, Lord, while that's doing that, I'm going to go over here and spend some time with you. But Satan won't let us get by with that. He's got a distraction over here and a phone call over there and a text message over there. I told Brother Trevor on the way back from Louisiana, I said, you know what? Satan doesn't care how many parties that I go to fellowship with believers. He hardly ever tries to stop me from that. Satan doesn't care how many people I text message, even if I'm trying to encourage him. My phone hardly ever crashes or I hardly ever have any problems with that. He doesn't even care how many tapes I listen to. I can sit and listen to the tape, in the car, at home, all these things. A lot of times that doesn't get interrupted or get disturbed. He doesn't care how many people I go visit in the hospital. I go and visit him. I never have had a flat tire on the way there, Brother Hoover. I've never had a problem. I've never, slipped on a hospital floor and broke my ankle going to pray for somebody. He's never tried to stop me from that. But I try to spend 5 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour in prayer, and he will turn everything out of the gates of hell to try to interrupt it and stop it and disturb it and to try to get me to get distracted from it every time. Because he knows that's our source. That's our power. And he wants you to get so caught up in everything else, even if it's good things. Oh, I went and prayed for 5 people today in the hospital. And I listened to 2 tapes while I was driving back and forth. And I did all this and I did all that. But if he can sever that fellowship with God, he's got you. Amen. If he can sever that fellowship with God, that you get so caught up with everything else that you can't spend time in prayer with him. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I stand. We can't hardly spend 5 minutes anymore without getting distracted or pulled away or text or called or something. There's a do not disturb button on those things. Come on. Amen. Hey, man, if we was meeting with some, mega message personality, I bet we'd put that thing on silent for a little while. Because we had an hour to spend with Brother So-and-so, and he got to spend time with Brother Branham. We want to be all ears to hear what he said. That's wonderful. You should do that. If we had an opportunity to meet some great government official, the governor of the state or the mayor of the city or the president of the United States, I'm sure we wouldn't be stopping every 3 minutes. I'm sorry, you know, this is my second cousin twice removed, and he's got to update me about something here. Just give me a minute, Prez. We'd be sure we made sure we silenced the thing or put it on do not disturb. But we get down to pray and bzz, 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 bzz. Oh, I better check and see who that is. Maybe it's something important. No, you left the thing that was important. All right. You got distracted. You got caught up with something else. God help us not to get so weighted down that we can't get caught up. Living, dying, buried, rising, coming, 1959. And dear God, I've just tried to speak of a love that you gave to your church. It seems like that they've caught up with the miracles of the Bible. They've caught up with the membership and the evangelism and the missionaries of, but Lord, let them catch up with love now. That'll set the church afire with a real agape love and with a real sacred love that could turn the cheek or the one that will be willing to lay down his life if it would mean to save others. God, give us that love in our hearts as we wait on thee. Amen. If the musicians would come this morning. Many times if we're not careful, we get caught up with so many other things. We don't have time for God. We don't have time for others. We're so caught up with our own self and our own ideas and our own agendas. He said, oh, we've caught up with this. We've caught up with the miracles. We've caught up with the missionaries and the evangelism. We've caught up with all those things. He said, oh, but God, help us to get caught up with love. Help us to get so caught up with love that we can look beyond somebody else's mistakes the same way that we want them to look beyond ours. That we can look with love even when we feel like somebody is wrong in the way that we would want them to treat us if we were wrong. That we can look beyond all those things. That we can have love. That we can have patience. That we don't get so weighed down by the things of life and the trials and the toils and all the things that come up on our to-do list. That we don't get so weighted down with all of that. That we fail to spend time with God. That we fail time to pick up his word and begin to read it and begin to talk to him and begin to seek him. Oh, I want to be caught up this morning, but not caught up in technology or not caught up in agendas or not caught up in to-do lists. I want to be caught up in a rapture. Amen. Amen. I want to be waiting and watching with my lamp trimmed and my wicks burning bright, not asleep like those that, you know, they had to come and said, awake, the bridegroom cometh. I wonder sometimes if Satan has lulled us to sleep and he's rocked us back and forth with this that we got to do over here and this that we got to do over there. And we got so caught up with this and so caught up with that. And we had to prove this brother wrong. We had to go over here and do this and go over here and do that. That he's got us so caught up that we fail. We listen to all these other voices out in the world. We listen to this opinion and this website and that website. And we go to this brother to ask him what he thinks and this sister what she thinks and this pastor and this minister. And we ask them, what do you think, Brother Arnie? What do you think, Brother Layton? What do you think about this? Have we got so busy listening to all these other voices and got so caught up that we fail to listen to that still small voice speak to our heart? Oh, my, it's a dangerous place to be. Don't get so caught up. Brother Branham said, a quote I read a few times a year. He says, oh, pastor, don't get so busy that you can't stop to hear that still small voice. He said, he still speaks. He still speaks in that way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Brother Branham says this in the confirmation of the commission, 1962. And Jesus is so close to coming to the earth now until his power has begun to catch the people and winding them up, getting them ready for the bride, getting ready to be caught up in the rapture. A church that'll just fit just exactly to be taken up. Through its power will draw all the rest of them that's born again out of the earth. Jesus is coming. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you again this morning, Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us, Father. Lord, no doubt many times we get so caught up, especially this time of year, we've got gifts to buy and places to be and things to attend and people to see, and everything begins to pile up and we get so busy. Lord, help us not to get so caught up in the things that we have to do and the places that we have to go. Help us not to get so caught up in that, Father, that we fail to recognize the reason for the season, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us not to miss, Lord, what you're trying to do for us. Help us not to miss that communication with you, Father. Help us not to get so busy with things of life that it pulls us away from the things of you. Help us not to get so busy with things that'll pass away, things that are temporary, Father, things that are fading and fleeting, that we lose sight of the eternal, that we lose sight of the things that are lasting and the things that'll be there when the whole world is shaken from its foundation. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes on you. Lord, we want to be caught up in a rapture. Help us not to get so caught up in other things that we miss it, that we miss that new birth, that we miss that experience of the Feast of Pentecost, that we leave you back somewhere in a closet or in a corner with your feet dirty. Instead of entertaining you, we get so caught up entertaining everybody else or being entertained. Help us, Father, not to get that caught up that we miss it, Father. Oh, Lord, may you speak to hearts this morning. Lord, may you change us. May you mold us. Change our ways. Make us more like you. Lord, help us to get our priorities straight. Lord, help us to sit down. Lord, if we've got so distracted and so caught up by all these things, help us to sit down and figure out what can we do without? What can we reorganize? What can we arrange? What can we minimize? Where I make sure my priorities are right, to where I make sure I'm spending my time with you like I should, that I have that connection, that I have that fellowship where that still small voice can come and nudge me and move me and lead me, whether it's according to my agenda or my plans or my schedule, that I can be, Lord, aware and cognizant, listening, waiting, watching for that still small voice to speak. Help us, Father, we pray. Be with each one this morning. Lord, may these words not fall flat on ears that are unwilling to receive, Father, but Lord, may it help us all think. Lord, from the pulpit to the back row, Father, may it give us all, Lord, just the strength and the courage to check our priorities and make sure, Father, Lord, that we're ready to be caught up in a rapture, that we're not so caught up with things of the world, things of distractions and things of temporary inconveniences. Help us, Jesus. In Jesus Christ's name, Lord, I pray. Help each one. Amen. Let's sing it together. Oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Oh, let it live in me. Let it start. Oh, live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Oh, let your word be born in the manger. Let's sing it again together.
Thank you.
that second verse once more.
Oh, outwardly I'm nothing, not much to behold, unlike the place for His word to unfold. But if I'll just yield this vessel and let Him have His way, from glory unto glory, He'll change me day by day.
Church family, I just want to express how much I love you and appreciate each one of you. It's my privilege and duty this morning to give a gift on behalf of the church to Brother Nathan. I've had a lot of people ask Brother Jimmy and myself, how can we express appreciation to Brother Nathan? Out in the denominational world and across a lot of the church world, they have a month of October where it's Pastor Appreciation Month. And I think that's fine if we want to appreciate Brother Nathan in October. But we've traditionally kind of done it here at Christmas time. And so I have a card and I have a gift in there that we're going to give him in a second. But I was just thinking about appreciation. And somebody might say, why would you, how could you appreciate Brother Nathan, you know, after a message like that? And I want to say it's because of a message like that I appreciate Brother Nathan. And I appreciate Brother Nathan because it's not easy for a man to get up and say some hard things like that, but he's saying it according to the word, and he puts the word right up there for us to see. And so it's that word that stepped on all of our toes, mine included this morning, and I'm thankful for that truth. So Brother Nathan, I certainly appreciate you because you've held up the message and the Bible, the truth before the people, and we appreciate you for that. So if you'd come, I just want to say on behalf of the church, a Merry Christmas to Sister Rebecca and yourself and your family. I think I spelled her name right this year. I got it wrong last year. So hopefully that's correct. And I just want to say we appreciate you on behalf of the church.
Amen. Thank you very much. I'll open this in a minute, but there's something more important I have to do. Sister Alice needs prayer, and let's just have a word of prayer for her. If the brothers would come, just want to have a word of prayer with her.
In the manger of my
God richly bless you. I appreciate that from Brother Stephen. I know Brother Stephen. I've known him for a long time, so I know he wouldn't say that just to say it. So I appreciate his sincerity. And we certainly love you all and appreciate you, not only at Christmas, but always. And the card says, for you in the Lord's service, some people are a wonderful blessing. Some people just know how to love and to give through the nice things they do and the way that they live. Some people just know how to share and to care, how to lend their support and to always be there. These people are wonderful blessings all year, and they're even more special when Christmas is here. And it says, for helping us all feel closer to God and to one another and teaching us all the joy of His love, may you know His blessings at Christmas and always. Brother Nathan, thank you for all the hard work you do for our church family. We deeply appreciate the ministry God has given you. We look forward to another year serving the Lord together until He comes. Please use this money as you see fit. A very Merry Christmas to you, Rebecca and the family, trustees and members of the Church of the Open Door. Thank you very much, and God bless you. I'm going to count it because I have a reason for doing that this morning, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's $250. And we had forgone some of the gift cards and things this year. We normally, with the deacons and the trustees and the musicians and the backup musicians and the Sunday school teachers and the backup Sunday school teachers and the song leader and the backup song leaders, we normally try to give them all a little something. It's not a whole lot, but maybe $25 or $30 worth of gift cards a year. And with everybody involved, that winds up totaling about $1,000. And so this year, I just felt, even though I feel like they deserve much more than that, I felt like all of us probably couldn't use it as much as the orphanage in India, so we had already sent $1,000 in that regard. And I just felt led this year, Brother Stephen had mentioned they might do something like this with cash, and I just felt led this year to, since they've foregone their Christmas gift, I'm going to forego ours as well. We'll give that into the Christmas offering here for the group in India. I know they can use it a lot more than we can for what they're doing over there. And thank you very much. Thank you for giving for this project to India. I know many of you that was here last Sunday have seen the pictures of where it's gone from the dirt floor all the way up to where they have a roof now and cement floors, and they're building the rooms and things like that out. And it'll mean so much more to them. I thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for we'll have to count this offering to see what the total is from what was given before and from the offering last week and what's been given in between. But we're already above and beyond, without even counting this, what I had pledged them and had already went ahead and sent from the church. We're already above and beyond that. So I think that's wonderful for a church our size to come together and to do that for them. God, I'm sure, will see that and bless it. We don't do it to receive a blessing, but I believe that when you cast your bread upon the water, it'll come back to you in some form or another. So we love you this morning. We've got some things. I'm going to ask the deacons and the trustees if they would bring some candies and oranges and things for the children. Then Sister Rebecca also has the gifts for her class that she's going to give out. We thought it'd be better than them rattling paper and things through the service. So we're going to give those to them at the end of the service here once they get the table set up and things. But God sure has blessed us this year. It's sure wonderful to be in His service, serving Him with you together, and we love you all and appreciate you. I'm going to ask Brother Furman, well, he's got his hands full right now. Let's just sing that again, that Let Your Word Be Born. Oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Oh, let it live in me. Heavenly Father, truly we can say that it's been good to be in church today. Lord, as David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And Lord, what an honor it is to come together and remember the reason for this season, Father, that you came into the earth, Father, and that you gave your life for us. Lord, we thank you for the gifts, Lord, of the different ones, different families and different loved ones and things, giving gifts and things this time of year. And Lord, for those that gave to these needy children in India, Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. But most of all, we thank you for the greatest love gift that ever struck the face of the earth, Father, when you came and gave your life for us, even though we were undeserving, even though we had nothing that we could return of equal value, Father, in a gift exchange, Lord, yet you came and gave your life for us. Lord, you were concerned about us. You cared for us. You loved us, Father. And we love you this morning because you first loved us. We thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. We give you praise and glory and honor for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you this morning. We'll be handing this out in just a moment. I think Brother Furman is going to sing another song while we do. And if you want to just come, maybe we'll just start with the first row and then on through to the back. If you want to come and get your... Yeah, if you want to come and one of the brothers will dismiss you a row at a time, I guess. And then once you're done, you can go ahead and exit the building if you'd like and be dismissed after that. Go in the grace of God, and we certainly appreciate you for the oranges and the candy wrappers and things like that. If the kiddos could try not to eat those until you get to a restaurant or in your parents' vehicle or something like that. Last year there was a lot of orange peels all around the basement, so... If you could kind of try to prevent that. And yeah, don't forget there's a lot of bread and donuts and things like that. So if you want to kind of exit out down through there and get that, there's 5 tables full. So take as much as you think you and your family can use before it expires. And we'll try to give the rest to other people if there's any left over. But take all that you can. Make sure Brother Trevor gets at least 1 box of those crumbly top donuts that he likes. Amen. God bless you. Brother Furman, have you got a song that you can sing while we give these out?
Oh, come all ye faith, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Oh, come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come, adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. It will